Good morning. Greet everyone here in the name of Jesus this morning. It's a privilege to be here. It's a privilege to see everyone, all your faces, and everybody is here to worship God. And that's inspiring. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 11. And I want to read that this morning. Today, this message is somewhat of a biographical message. And as a young man, a young boy, I enjoyed reading biographies. Biographies of famous people. I just enjoyed reading biographies. And there was biographies that you get the impression that the people you're reading about were perfect people. I read a biography of Ben Franklin. And Ben Franklin, depending on who writes it, portrays him as somebody that was he was an exceptional man. And he probably was an exceptional man. But a biographer is usually biased in when he writes. And he'll slant it to make it look good, and he'll amplify the good to make it look better than what it actually was. And Ben Franklin was not a perfect man. And one of the things that, Ben Franklin was not an upright man morally, necessarily. And he had a son that was born. Well, he wasn't married, I guess, it was a son that was illegitimate son that he had. Ben Franklin was one of the founding fathers of the United States. His son worked for the British there, and that caused a division in their relationship. His son's name was William Franklin, and he lived here in the States for a while, but it got so bad that he went over to England. And him and his dad, they had a strained relationship over that one, as the story goes. But biographies tend to not give a full picture or an accurate picture all the time. But this morning I'd like to read a story about a man named Jephthah. And Jephthah, the Bible gives it like it is. It gives him with his failures. It gives it with his good points. And it just gives it like it is. And if somebody wrote a biography about me, what would it say? If somebody wrote a biography about you, what would it say? I hope they write it after I'm gone, because it would be embarrassing to see all my failures out there for everybody. But that's just me. That's a pride thing. But Jephthah, he was a man that is mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. Samson is mentioned there as well. But their lives there's good, there's bad, there's ugly things in these people's lives, maybe. But Jephthah was a man of faith. God looked at him as a man of faith. I'd like to title the message, Jephthah, a Man of Faith. So we'll start here reading in Judges 11, verse 1, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah. And Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah and went out with him. And it came to pass in process of time that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so according to thy words. Then Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and captain over them. And Jephthah uttered all his words before the Lord in Mizpah. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, What hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, Because Israel took away my land, when they came up out of Egypt, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and unto Jordan. Now therefore restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon, and said unto them, Thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But this is how it happened. When Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, Let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent. And Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, but came not within the border of Moab. For Arnon was the border of Moab. And Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon. And Israel said unto him, Let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land unto my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast. But Sihon gathered all his people together, and pitched in Jahaz, and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even unto Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Wilt not thou possess that which Chemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomsoever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them will we possess. He said, You would take what your God gives you, we take what our God gives us. And now, art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strive against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon and her towns, and in Aroer and her towns, and in all the cities that be along the coasts of Arnon, 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore, I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, If thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whosoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them. And the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes, and said, Alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, My father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which proceedeth out of thy mouth. For as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thine enemies, even of the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months, that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, Go. And he sent her away for 2 months. And she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she returned unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite 4 days in a year. And then in verse 12, or chapter 12, 1 through 6, it talks about how Jephthah was he became the judge, and he had a conflict there with some of the Ephraimites. But in verse 7, it says, Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite, and he was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. Jephthah. Jephthah is an interesting character. If you look at him, just some things about Jephthah. He was born to parents that were not married. His dad had custody of him and raised him in his house with his wife and their other sons. I don't know what kind of dad Jephthah had, but he kind of put Jephthah in a bad spot because he had this boy and he just kind of put him in his own house there. But Jephthah grew up with the stigma of being a social outcast, even though it was not his fault. He never really belonged or fit in with the culture he was a part of, and he didn't really belong to his family, didn't really accept him. They didn't want him around. They didn't feel like he was really a part of him, and they treated him badly. He was disowned by his brothers. In spite of all the difficulties that he faced growing up, Jephthah had a knowledge of God and a faith in him. He had leadership skills. When he left, he became the leader of a band of outlaws, probably similar to what David had. But he had a band of outlaws, and we don't know what they did, but they seemed to have a reputation in that area they were a part of. They seemed to have a reputation there. Jephthah was the person that the Gileadites thought of when they needed somebody to rescue them. Jephthah personally had a family, even though it was a small one. Another thing we know about Jephthah is that he had normal feelings. He experienced fear. He experienced grief. He experienced rejection. Those weren't all necessarily in order, but those were all feelings that Jephthah himself experienced. Jephthah was a faithful man also, and a man of his word. These are just some characteristics about Jephthah. So, what are some things that we can learn from the life of Jephthah and from the way he related to life? There's 4 things here. One is that what we make of life, what we make of circumstances, is a choice. Jephthah had a rough home life and wasn't able to fit in. His family had disowned him. But when his family or his brothers dumped him, he was able to make a new start. He just moved away, moved up to the land of Tob. And the nearest I can tell, that was a country, that was about 50 miles north of where he had grown up. It was mountainous, it was a mountainous region as well. And it's a little bit southeast of where Jesus would have grown up. Just kind of there in the mountains, and that whole area is wilderness there. But he would have went up there. And there was a group of outlaws. I'm going to call them outlaws. It says vain fellows here, but it just, the vain, that word means they were just all kinds of riffraff that came around him there. Vain fellows, similar to what the band of people that David would have attracted. But they were up there in that area, and I don't know what they did, but they says they went out with him, so they were active with something. So Jephthah, he exercised his leadership skills in the circumstances that he was in. We all have unique circumstances. If we think of our own lives, we have unique circumstances. Our homes were all different in where we came from. Our upbringing is unique to us. Even though we would have grown up in the same household, some of the circumstances in our life are going to be unique to us as individuals because of the way life happens. So what do we do with the circumstances that we find ourselves in? We have the choice to bury our head in the sand, and, or not bury our head in the sand, but we have a choice to sit in the corner and nurse our grudges and think how bad life has treated us. And take the abilities that we have and just push them under the rug and sit there and think about how bad life is. We have the choice to become bitter and to try to make life as miserable for other people as what we feel they made it for us. Those are choices that we have in the circumstances that we find ourselves in. Other choices that we have is we can make a new start. We can determine to make a new start and exercise the abilities that God has given us and to try to create a better life for those that come behind us, for our own family. You know, Jephthah had one daughter. He had no son. He had one child. That was all he had. And he loved this child. And we can infer that he made that decision to try to make a better life for his own family than what he had growing up. Also, the circumstances that Jephthah had made him tough. And they made him, they strengthened him. He was the one that his brothers, or that his villagers or his brothers' relatives came to when their backs were against the wall and they didn't know where to turn. You know, they lived in a very mountainous region, and it was hard to defend, kind of hard to defend. Or if invaders would come, it's hard to root them out. But when their backs were against the wall, his relatives thought of that boy they mistreated, that one they dumped when it was time to divide the inheritances. So what did they do? When the threat of invasion, the possibilities of death were real, these brothers, or these relatives came back to Jephthah, and they just said, "Jephthah, please, can you come help us? Can you come help us, please?" Which comes to the next point, that adversity realigns priorities. It can have that potential to realign priorities. Difficult times have a way of putting relationships in perspective. If I have a problem with somebody, and that person cannot do anything right, and he just cannot, in my mind, do anything right, and I avoid him at all costs, or I do everything I can to avoid him. But just imagine if I was in a position, if we were together in a position of a life and death situation, and we needed to depend on each other to survive. How would that have an effect on all the grudges that I have in my mind towards this brother or this person? And likewise, the other way. Adversity has a way of realigning priorities. And so adversity can be a strength. It can be a benefit in relationships. It can be, if we make the choice to use it that way. Now, if I'm in a life and death situation, and I also have an irreconcilable, that's a big word, but an irreconcilable problem with this person, I have the choice to try to make it on my own, with the very real possibility that I won't make it through, or lay aside the differences and survive. That is the other choice there. But the brothers in this case laid aside those differences, and they were able to reconcile with their brother or with their relative here. So we need each other, whether we realize it or not. And trouble can be an equalizer in showing us where we're at. A third point here is that commitments are binding for people of integrity. Commitments are binding for people of integrity. Jephthah made a vow. And this vow, I think Jephthah was scared out of his mind, too, or scared beyond, he was just scared. And he realized that of himself and with his abilities, he could not accomplish this task. And he felt like his back was against the wall as well. And he needed a blessing from God. He needed God's help more than he ever needed God's help before. And so in the stress of the moment, in the right in that moment when he felt he needed God more than ever, he made a commitment to God that if God would be faithful to deliver him and his fellow men from these Ammonites, that he would offer the first thing that comes out of his house. And he did that because he wanted God's blessing on his life. He wanted God's help when he needed it. And we would say that's a rash decision, or that's a rash vow. But this was real for Jephthah. He was right in the middle of probably the biggest crisis of his life at this time. And he desperately needed God's help. And so he made this vow. And God was faithful. God went through and he delivered Jephthah in a miraculous way. He helped him through and he delivered them. And then Jephthah came home. Well, he delivered them. And the just as an example of what they were facing, the Ammonites chose this time to capitalize on Israel's lack of leadership, their lack of leadership there. And the Ammonites had this 300-year-old grudge with Israel for taking their land away. And so they were wanting to capitalize on this, and they were coming in here. They thought it would be easy to do, but then they met Jephthah, and Jephthah sends a messenger back, and he says, "Why are you coming in here?" And they said, "Well, because you took our land away." And Jephthah said, "No, we didn't take your land away. This is what happened. We asked permission to come through with the Edomites. They said no. So we went around the Edomites. We came to Moab, and we said, 'Can we come through?' And they said no. So we asked the Amorites, 'Can we come through?' They said no. And the Amorites said, 'That's not good enough. We're going to go fight them, and we're going to chase them off.' And so they went to fight with them, and God delivered them into us, and we conquered them, and then we just took the land. So Jephthah said, 'If your God gives you victory in land, you'll take it.' And we do the same thing. If our God gives it to us, we take it. And that's what happened. We did not take it away from you. It was your own fault for coming and fighting with us." And anyway, but Jephthah was still scared. The terrain was difficult to defend. It was mountainous, and you can look it up. It's in Aroer, where they fought, where they started, up to Minnith. Minnith is a little town up close to just south of Amman. Amman, Jordan, is actually in the same area where Heshbon and all those towns are up there. It's kind of in the same area, but Amman is kind of in a valley. It's in a plain there, and it's just south of Amman is, I believe, where they stopped. And that's where the mountains level out and it becomes more of a plain there. But it's about 40 miles... No, it's about 30 miles stretch there. Just mountainous terrain, mountainous and hilly, and without airplanes and helicopters and tanks, motorized vehicles, it's a trek to fight that. But that's where he was at. He fought in this mountainous terrain for 30 miles, pushed them back, took 20 cities, and all the way, they had a very great victory. But that was the context that they had when he made this vow to God. Was they had this difficult task ahead of them, and he needed God's help. So he made this thing. So God was miraculously helped him in his need. Now Jephthah comes home. So now what's Jephthah going to do? His only child comes out. And Jephthah remembers his vow. And he remembers God's faithfulness. What is Jephthah going to do? To Jephthah's credit, he was faithful to his vow, even though it cost him dearly. Even though it cost him dearly. Do we make promises sometimes when we're in the heat of a struggle? We are right in the middle of a struggle, and we want God's help in the worst kind of way. And we say, "God, if you help me with this, if you are faithful and deliver me from this struggle, this circumstance, this whatever it is that is facing us that is huge, then I will," and we make a promise. Do we count the cost on these promises, on these commitments, or do we lightly make them in the heat of our thing? If we lightly make it, are we faithful to follow through on that? Whether we make it lightly or not, are we faithful to honor the commitments that we make? You know, there's commitments that we make. There's big commitments. There's small commitments. There's medium commitments, maybe, what we would prioritize. But a large commitment that we make is we make a commitment to God. When we give our life to Him, we make a commitment to God that we will serve Him. Are we faithful in that commitment? When we get married, we make a commitment to our wife that we will be faithful until death does parts. Are we faithful in that commitment? And we make commitments in business. Are we faithful in those? We make commitments to our children. We make commitments to God. And we make commitments to with ourselves even. Are we faithful in the commitments that we make? Are we integrity? Are we people of integrity? In Ecclesiastes 5, 4 and 5, there's a couple of verses there I'm going to read. And it says there that when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for He hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. God has no pleasure in fools. God wants faithful people, people that honor the commitments they make. If they make a commitment, honor it. There's no sin in not making a commitment, but in not, let me say it like this. It's better not to make a commitment if you're not going to follow through than if you make a commitment and do not follow through. God places a high importance on integrity, on honoring our commitments. And are we faithful in that? Are we faithful in the commitments that we make privately, in our heart, to God, to ourselves, as well as the ones we make public? The ones we make privately are almost easier to break than the public ones because there's nobody to keep us accountable to it except God. And God will keep a record of that, of the ones we keep and the ones we break. But those are easier for us to break because we're not, we don't have that accountability like we have if we make it public. And the fourth point in character quality or character lessons we can learn from Jephthah is that men of God are made. Children are not born with developed characters. A godly character is formed first by a God consciousness. It takes an awareness of God and who He is, a God consciousness. And then it takes a choice to honor God in our thoughts and actions. That equals commit. That's commitment. Is that we have a God consciousness and a choice to act on that consciousness is a commitment. And that builds a godly character. And a godly character is also formed by our faithfulness in honoring the commitments that we make. If we are unfaithful in honoring those commitments, it tears down our character. It does not build our character. Exercising our faith or practicing what we know, it builds character as well. Men of God, their characters are developed through adversity, through their choices and the exercise of their faith, their integrity, how well they keep those commitments. So as people of God, as we look at our characters, as we look at the circumstances that we find ourselves in, let's keep in mind, what we make of circumstances is a choice. Adversity realigns or corrects our priorities. The commitments that we make are binding for people of integrity. And men of God are made. It's exercising that choice there. Jephthah made what we would say a foolish choice. But to Jephthah's credit, he honored that commitment. And Jephthah was faithful in that, even though it cost him his daughter there, he was still faithful in that. And God was able to use Jephthah in his plan. Are we willing to let God use us in his plan? Let's kneel.